Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we look forward to the day when earth and heaven will be one. Help us to live in light of that day. Thank you for breathing out the text that is before us today to help us to live in light of that day. We affirm along with the song that this is my Father's world. We're so thankful for that. We're so thankful for your presence with us today through your Holy Spirit. Would you bring to life this text that you have breathed out so many years ago? Would you make it real to us today? Would you inspire us, encourage us, challenge us as needed? In Jesus' name, amen. Well, good morning. It's great to be with you and to be back in the book of Philippians again. We're in Philippians chapter 3. So in popular thought, heaven and earth don't have much to do with each other. Most people believe if there's a heaven, that might be a place that you go to when you die. But until then, heaven and earth don't really have much to do with each other. Perhaps God might on occasion answer a prayer or two, but mostly he leaves us to live our lives the way we want to live it. And maybe we should do some good things here and there, but mostly God leaves us alone. Heaven and earth have little to do with each other. That's the way it's conceived of in popular thought. The scriptures, of course, tell a different story. The story they tell is that this is our Father's world, and we should live in light of that. Paul, of course, affirms that as well in multiple places, but he also affirms it in Philippians chapter 3, verses 17 and following to the end of the chapter. That's where we're going to be this morning. If you'd like to follow along, you can turn there in your pew Bibles, and also the text, as usual, will appear behind me. So what is it then that heaven and earth have to do with each other? What does heaven have to do with earth? This is an important question for those of us, of course, who are following Jesus. Philippians chapter 3, verses 17 and 19, first of all. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many, of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. Paul advises the Philippians to walk according to a certain pattern. He's given them an example. And what pattern is that? It's the pattern that Paul has adopted. It's the pattern that earlier in the book of Philippians we see that Timothy and Epaphroditus have adopted. It is the Christ pattern. It's the Christ pattern of humility, the Christ pattern of self-giving love. And we see that, of course, in Jesus Christ himself in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. And for our sake, then, it means the willingness to give up power and status and privileges and rights for the sake of knowing and following Jesus and entering into the world with self-giving love. So that's the pattern that Paul models for us and he advocates for us. It's this example that he lives. He models it and others model it. And he wants us to look at him and to look at other models, to look at other examples and to live according to this pattern because the alternative pattern is all around us. It was around the Philippians as well. So they lived in a world that was living, of course, according to a different pattern. And Paul calls certain people enemies of the cross of Christ. We don't know for sure who these people were at that particular time. Best guess is they were unbelieving Jews, but we don't know that for certain. So what can we say today, then, about people who are enemies of the cross of Christ? And I think most people probably would be defined as enemies of the cross of Christ, though they would not define themselves that way. Because what does the cross of Christ say? The cross of Christ says that you belong to someone else. It says your life has to take a certain shape. It means that you must submit yourself to the Lord, this one who has died for you. And in submitting to the Lord, that's where you find the fullest human potency. It's the fruitful way to live is to submit your life to Jesus. The cross of Christ says that. It makes that statement. But most people aren't interested in submitting their lives to anyone. They want to call their own shots. They want to do whatever they feel like doing. And the scriptures would call them enemies of the cross of Christ. The cross is a stumbling block to them. It's a stumbling block to us as well. And it's only by the grace of God that he has shown us who Jesus is that we are then able to submit our lives to him. And Paul says that their end is destruction. It's not a happy prospect. Paul is more expansive in what he means by this. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, 9, he speaks of unbelievers this way. He says, they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction, same word, destruction, away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. However else you want to define this, you would define it this way. It's away from the presence of the Lord. It's away from his power. It's away from his glory. And we might ask ourselves why people who have spent their whole lives wanting nothing to do with Jesus would want to spend eternity with Jesus. One could imagine that that would be hell for certain people. And Paul says their God is their belly. It's their appetites. And we all have these appetites, right? We have these hungers. We have these longings. And certain people just kind of open up the floodgates, and they don't put any restrictions around their longings, and they live these destructive lives. They live self-destructive lives. They give in to all sorts of sexual temptation, and they live these libertine lives that really don't have anything to do with God whatsoever, and they define their sexuality on their own terms and how they're going to use it and how they're going to express it without, of course, reference to any sorts of biblical injunctions. And then the pattern of materialism is all around us. People live materialistically as if economic gain is really the end of life. And there's consumerism is all around us. It's in our culture, and we're breathing in consumerism all the time. And Paul says their glory is their shame. They glory in their shame. There are people who actually sort of take pride in their sin. They wouldn't call it sin, of course, but they cast off restraints. They think the Bible is for prudes, and anything that God says really doesn't have anything to do with their lives. And so they cast off all of those restraints, and they take pride, and they boast in their sinful lifestyles, and they say, this is the way to live, and they offer it to others. Paul says their minds are set on earthly things. They're not thinking about eternity. They're not thinking about the things that last beyond the grave. They're not thinking about their eternal destiny. They're not thinking as if the way they live now has something to do with eternity. Their minds are set on earthly things. So these alternative patterns are all around us. Paul offers us the Christ pattern of self-giving love, but the patterns around us often concern self-preservation, self-advancement, and self-actualization. We see it all over the place. We see it in the people that we work with. We see it in the shows that we watch, solo notwithstanding. We see it in the social media that we consume. My daughters went to see that last night too, by the way. I haven't gone to see it, but I probably will. Nothing wrong with it, by the way. But I'm guessing that the pattern is there as well. But there's good patterns also in the movies. You've got to pay attention to that. It's in the social media that we consume. It's in the websites that we visit. But notice here that there's no reason for us as followers of Jesus to be smug or prideful or arrogant. We don't throw bombs at those who are walking according to this other pattern. Paul writes about them with tears, with deep sorrow in his heart. And again, it's not us versus them. It's us versus Satan for them. It's us versus Satan for their sakes. So it's important then for us to have examples. It's important for us to look to people and say, there's the pattern. There's the Christ pattern. I want to follow that because this alternative pattern is all around us. We want to look for people who are embodying the Christ pattern of self-giving love. Look for examples. We see it in the book of Philippians, in Paul, in Timothy, in Epaphroditus, and of course in Christ himself. Another good source to find this pattern is in biographies of saints of old who have followed Jesus, or contemporary saints as well. I remember being blown away the first time I came upon the story of Jim Elliot. Jim Elliot was a missionary in Ecuador. He was trying to reach the natives with the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he and others who were with him were killed by the very people that they were trying to reach. They were absolutely determined not to defend themselves in order to reach these people with the gospel. And many people through the years have drawn strength from this particular quote from Jim Elliot, who died, by the way, at age 28 as a young man. "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." You give your life up. You give your life away. You can't keep that, but you gain something eternal. I referenced last week the story of Eric Little, who was the Scottish runner who won the Olympic 400 meters in Paris, the Paris Olympics in 1924. And many people have drawn inspiration from the movie Chariots of Fire, which featured Eric Little's running career. But that movie ends right before he becomes a missionary and goes off into China. I was not aware that there was a movie made about his missionary career in China, except when I went on this recent trip to India. And when you go to India and you come back, it's about 20 hours on a plane, and I don't get to watch many movies anyway at my stage of life. So that's the great thing. You get to look, wow, look at all these movies that came. I want to see that, I want to see that one. Well, I found out that there was this movie that was made of Eric Little's missionary career called On Wings of Eagles. And it was really good. It was just as inspiring as Chariots of Fire, but in a different sort of way. And here's the guy who's following Jesus all the way to death, all the way to his internment in a Japanese concentration camp in China. And he died as a very young man as well. So watch Chariots of Fire and then watch On Wings of Eagles. I draw inspiration oftentimes from memorial services, or should I say certain memorial services for certain people. At the end of life, it's not everyone who is an example, but many people are. And I have the privilege of doing memorial services, and the best ones are when people die in their 80s, their 90s, and they've walked with Jesus for a lot of years, and all the stories come out at these memorial services. And I leave inspired to walk according to the Christ pattern of self-giving love. For example, last Sunday, Corey and I were at a memorial service for a mutual friend of ours, Jim Gatterlin, longtime pastor of Foothill Covenant Church. And he died after a 10-year battle with cancer at the age of 72. And he was a serious follower of Jesus and a very devoted one. And he loved Jesus and he loved people. And he was sort of a pastor to pastors, not only within his denomination, but outside his denomination as well. And he retired several years ago. And after he retired, you know, what does the senior pastor do after he retires from the church? He serves in the children's ministry. He went back and he taught kids in the Sunday school classes of the church that he used to lead as senior pastor. So I left that memorial service inspired to walk like Jim walked all the way to the end. And then as I was praying the next morning, I realized as I was praying, there's a certain prayer routines I have. They come and go, and I add this and I add that. And this one particular prayer that I had, I recognized that, oh, I learned that from Jim. I learned that prayer from Jim Gatterlin, that way of praying, simply inviting Jesus into my day. From an interaction I had with Jim, I had learned that. So he was an example to me. And as the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, though he is dead, he still speaks. And that's true for many people who have been long dead. They are still speaking to us if we've had the chance to know them, and to see how they love Jesus and to see how they love others. I referenced last week that I recently went to the Central Coast to visit. I didn't say this, but I went to visit some friends of mine. I go there a couple times a year, and a friend of mine, he has dementia. He's my age, but he's had dementia for 10 years now. And I go down to visit him and his wife twice a year. I just go down there to encourage them. And I realized as I was driving away this time and heading back home, they've been an encouragement to me. So I watched the way Julie just cares for her husband. And it's sort of a nothing thing for her. It's a matter-of-fact thing. She says, he'd do the same thing for me. She's following the pattern. She's living the life. And I came back inspired and encouraged. So I'm in a marriage too. And my call as a husband is to lay down my life for my wife. And I was encouraged to do that simply by being around these people for the weekend. And really, for the last 10 or so years as I've gone down to visit. And I didn't realize it was having that effect on me. But they are an example to me. With a lot of people, it's not so much what they say. It's a little bit more how they say it. And even more than how they say it, it's who they are. Because who they are gives weight to what they say and to how they say it. So, for example, if I were to tell you, trust the Lord, and I do that pretty much every week from this particular place, that when I'm up here, I say, trust the Lord, it might affect you differently coming from someone saying those same words who has suffered way more than I have. So, we follow the pattern of Christ-giving, of self-giving love. So, why do we do this? Verse 20. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him to subject all things to himself. So why do we follow this pattern? The alternative patterns are all around us. Why do we follow this particular pattern? It's because we know the end of the story. And we know that at the end of the story, the Christ pattern of self-giving love will be the law of the land. And those who populate the new creation will gladly submit to this law, willingly, joyfully. It will be our joy to follow this pattern for all eternity in the new creation which God is going to establish. And Paul says our citizenship is in heaven. Now, this would be meaningful to these particular people in Philippi, because they were a Roman colony. And many of them would have had Roman citizenship, which carried with it certain privileges, certain powers, a certain status. And Paul is advocating in the book of Philippians that what you need to do is you need to be willing to get rid of all that stuff, relinquish all of that if it comes into conflict with following Jesus, and oftentimes it does. So he says, our citizenship is in heaven. Yes, we're citizens of Rome perhaps as well, but there's no question which is the greater citizenship and which has to rule the day. And Paul is saying that we are a colony of heaven. Now, this is a Roman colony, so they were a colony of Rome, those people in Philippi. And so here's how it worked. When Rome set up a colony, and when countries today set up colonies, or maybe so much, not so much today, but maybe in days gone by, when a country sets up a colony, it's designed to spread the influence of the homeland. So these people in Philippi, this colony in Philippi, was to spread the influence of Rome, spread the influence of Caesar in Philippi. And what would happen is if you got in trouble, then you could count on Caesar to come and rescue you. Caesar was called Savior and Lord. So you could count on the Savior and the Lord to come and rescue you. So Paul is turning all that on its head and saying, even if you're citizens of Rome, really you're citizens of heaven. And ultimately and finally, Jesus, who is the real Savior and Lord, is going to come and he's going to finish the job. He's going to liberate us finally. And the commission until then is to spread the influence of heaven here on earth. And Paul says that Jesus is going to transform our bodies. He's going to transform our lowly bodies. How are our bodies lowly right now? They are lowly in that they are subject to temptation, subject to sin, subject to illness, subject to decay, subject to death. But all that's going to change when Jesus comes back. He's going to transform our bodies. Notice we're not going to be, you know, disembodied souls floating around someplace. That's popular thought. You know, you're just floating around someplace, you don't have a body. That's not what we're looking forward to. We are waiting for Jesus Christ to come back and to transform our bodies, to give us new bodies that are physical bodies, that are in keeping with the body that Jesus received after he was resurrected from the dead. And these are going to be bodies that are going to be perfectly suited to the new age, perfectly suited to the Spirit, perfectly suited for us to carry out God's eternal purposes, for us to reign with Jesus in the new creation forever and ever. So these are going to be new bodies. They're going to be physical bodies. You can touch them. You can feel them. You can look at each other. We're looking forward to that day. Notice that we are not waiting to go to heaven. A lot of people are waiting to go to heaven. We are waiting for heaven to come to earth and to transform our bodies, to transform all of creation. We are looking forward to the day when earth and heaven will be one. Now, heaven is not the place way up there. That's used as an illustration for us to understand that God is so much awesome, more awesome than we are. But heaven is a present reality that is for now unseen, that is one day going to merge with earth at the end of the story, so that earth and heaven will be one. So, my friends, we, as followers of Jesus Christ, here in the Silicon Valley, are a colony of heaven. We have been commissioned by Lord Jesus Christ to spread the influence of heaven right here on earth, where we live in the Silicon Valley. Now, the temptation is always going to be to do one of two things. Because this world is so difficult and it's so polluted and it's so corrupt and all of this, it's going to be to withdraw. let's just stay away. It's too corrupt. We can't get polluted. We're going to withdraw into our little Christian enclaves. That's going to be one temptation. The other temptation is going to be to dominate. Withdraw or dominate. And that's how the church has fallen off on one side or the other historically. And what Jesus gives us is a third alternative. It's a walk forward into this world, and it's going to feel as if sometimes we are on the edge of a knife trying to walk this third way without falling off into either withdrawal or domination. When we withdraw, we fear contamination. When we dominate, we fear annihilation. Andy Crouch is the former editor of Christianity Today, and he's written a book called Culture Making. And he says that what the church needs is less critics of culture and more people who are willing to go into the world and create culture. So we gather here Sunday by Sunday. And one of the things we do is we adopt the Christ pattern. We adopt the Christ pattern and we reinforce the Christ pattern of self-giving love. Follow the pattern. Look for examples in order to follow the pattern. We opt for the power of love over against the love of power. Do you remember Jesus when he went to Levi's house? It was a party there. Levi was a tax collector. It was a party of tax collectors and sinners, those who flaunted the Jewish law and wanted nothing to do with it. And Jesus goes into the party. And the Pharisees and the scribes were aghast. How could he be doing this? Those people, you need to stay away from them. You can get contaminated there. We're trying to purify Israel. And Jesus is going into this place, into this party. He's not fearing contamination. He's bringing the influence of heaven to earth. And we can do the same thing because Jesus is with us today and the Holy Spirit is with us today. And so really how this works is with the Holy Spirit, it's reverse contamination. So we can go forward into the world prayerfully, trusting the Lord. And the contamination works the other way, so that the influence of heaven works through us and into them. We're spreading the influence of heaven. Once a year, I go on a little fishing trip, just 2 days up to the North State. And I went this year Thursday and Friday, and it's kind of a tradition I have. It's old, familiar fishing waters, and I look forward to this every year, and it's a long drive up. I stay at a motel in Burney for the night, and then I drive back. But before I drive back, I actually drive to Reading, and I meet with a friend in Reading for dinner. And we always go to the Olive Garden, and I see this friend, Gary, once a year. And I first met Gary in 1981. I lived in Reading for about 6 months, and he introduced me to this church that he was going to, and we've been in touch ever since. And since I've come back to California and had this little fishing trip, I always look Gary up, and most years we get together. So it's one of these same time next year kinds of things. So this happened on Friday, and we got together at the Olive Garden, and there was this waiter who was serving us. He was a young guy. I'm guessing he's about 21 years old. I'm getting to the point where I can't tell how old people are anymore, but I know he was a lot younger than I am. I could tell that. But I could also tell that he was sort of intrigued by this conversation that Gary and I were having. And he was intrigued by this relationship. And he said, "How long have you known each other?" I said, "Well, since 1981, and we get together every year this time of year, and we always come to the Olive Garden here, and we have this nice dinner, this nice conversation. We see each other for 2 hours a year, and that's it." He was very intrigued by this. Then he came back a little bit later, and he's overhearing us talk a little bit more. And then he said, "I've never had anybody ask me this at a restaurant before." He said, "Do you have any advice for a young guy like me?" Well, I wasn't prepared for the question, but when you get a question like that, and Jesus has already commissioned me to spread the influence of heaven on earth, I said, "Trust in Jesus." That's the advice I have for you. All the advice I have to give to you can be boiled down to that one sentence: trust in Jesus. And then Gary started talking about the importance of the scriptures and how the scriptures back up what I was saying. And the guy was quite intrigued. Trust in Jesus. So there are opportunities all over the place. And you never know when the Lord's going to open up one of these for you, one of these opportunities to spread the influence of heaven on earth. So look for examples and then follow the pattern. Look for the examples of the people who are following the pattern and then live according to that pattern. Be inspired, be encouraged. And one of the great things here at PBC is there are all sorts of people who are living according to that pattern. I run into you all the time, and I am so impressed and I'm so encouraged by so many of you. Many of you who have suffered so much and you're still following Jesus. And I'm inspired by you. Let me speak of two of my heroes, and I can embarrass them because they're not here today. They're not able to come to church anymore, Bob and Muriel Thompson. And I've heard a lot of you moan and groan because you know Bob and Muriel. And they haven't been able to be to church in about 11 years since Bob suffered a stroke. But I get to be around Bob and Muriel at the seniors' Bible study. They're two of my heroes, former deacons of the church, and they've walked with Jesus for decades and decades and decades. And now Bob has the stroke, and Muriel's taking care of him, but Bob is still vibrant in the faith. And you can tell he just loves Jesus, even in his condition. And so I draw inspiration from Bob and Muriel. Those are two of the people that I'm really encouraged by. They've been through a lot more than I have, and they love Jesus, and they're interested in spreading the influence of heaven here on earth. And Muriel shared with me this poem that she had written in 1993. She was on a retreat, I think it was a PBC retreat in 1993, and she wrote this poem, and I got her to share it with me. I'm going to share it with you, and I share this with her permission. And just a little context before I read the poem, you have to know that Muriel is African American. And it's called Birthmarks. And if you want a copy of it, this will be in my write-up, which will appear on the website a little bit later in the week. Dear Lord, the birthmark you gave me for all to see hasn't been easy for me. It's been hard not to complain or place blame. My inward parts you did form, wonderful how I was woven, molded, and colored brown. Some are annoyed when I'm around. Others ask, what are you doing on this side of town? Epithets, barbs, condescending words and tones pierce my ears, dissonant sounds, more stabbing blows. You know. Must a victim I become? Softly but firm, I hear you say, I am your strength, your hiding place. Walk in me. Do not rely on others to validate who you will be. Thank you, Lord, for reminding me, no matter what color I may be, in you I am free and a child of the King. Now is not the time to put trust in this flesh. Soon it will be put to rest. As heir of the King, what joy and hope it brings, clothed in his strength and righteousness, enables me to walk in faith with him who loved me and gave himself for me, allows me to face the future with peace and dignity. Muriel wrote that poem to encourage someone else. Muriel now is 97 years old, as alive today as she's ever been, walking with Jesus, following Jesus right up to the end. Amen.